We'll be in our Bibles today in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. I don't know how you read through your Bible. I'm not sure what your Bible, in other words, your Bible reading schedule might be, but I assume that you have one. Every believer should. Every believer should be in God's Word every day. The Bible's very clear about that. The Bible speaks in many places of God's men as saying they chose God's Word more than their necessary food. And I would think that every one of us here eats every day. And that's what God wants us to do. Why? Because that's where we gain God's wisdom. And obviously you and I want to live based on God's wisdom, not our own. So we're going to cover that topic today, and I'm going to read with you Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 13 through 21. Proverbs 8, verse 1 says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? I mean, she standeth in the top of the high places by the way, in the place of the paths, and she crieth at the gates, at the entering of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. And unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." Jump down to verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, and I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. You see, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness." You know, you understand what durable riches is? That's riches that last. That which just doesn't run through your fingers. All right. "My fruit, it's better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." Wow, sounds to me like wisdom and understanding are very profitable. They do us well. Well, there are two necessary ingredients to an emotionally healthy and spiritually successful life. I noticed that in America, a lot of people are not emotionally healthy. Everywhere I look, I see people that are dealing with depression and discouragement, and they just are having a really hard time. And so many of them are on medications for that, and it doesn't seem to be fixing, and some are in counseling for that. Here, the answer to emotional stability and emotional health is listed here in two words: wisdom and understanding. You'll hear me preach that all the time. Wisdom and understanding. I guess I got that. The more I read the Bible, the more I see how important it is, God's wisdom. So obviously there's two forms of wisdom and understanding that you must choose between. So that's the thing of today. You're going to have to choose between two forms. There's the worldly wisdom and worldly understanding, and there's godly wisdom and godly understanding. Let me just show you in some of these verses. I read the whole chapter, and that's where I get the study from. In verse 5, it talks about worldly wisdom. If you want to read that, you can, but my paraphrasing of this or my understanding would be this. You'd be saying, "You know what you're doing." Says a simple-minded person. "I know what I'm doing. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do." That's simple-minded, saying, "I've got it all." You suppose that there's some people in the world saying those very statements right now? As I come to verse 10 and 11, the world would say, "Well, silver and gold and rubies are riches." Now, that's what life is all about. And I've set my life to seek them. Verse 13. "Be proud. Don't let people boss you around. Do and say what you want. After all, you're your own boss and you know best." Do those sound like worldly philosophies you've heard a lot of? There's another one. "If you can be number one, you'll be happy." If you can make it to number one, you'll be happy. How many of you would take those four statements that I've just read? I mean, that's 2023 statements that fit these verses. It's saying here that this is the way the world is. This is the way the world thinks. This is the way people are. And as I look around me, that's exactly right. But it also brings me to the understanding, but people aren't happy. I thought if they could be their own boss and do their own thing and go their own way and seek after riches, that they would be exorbitantly happy. If riches made you happy, wouldn't you say Americans should be the happiest people in the whole world? So I go on to the second, and this is godly wisdom. Godly wisdom says, the words of God are which are true, excellent, and valuable. In other words, not your way of thinking, but God's way. Now, what are the words of God? I think I need to cover that so we have an understanding. When I mentioned the word of God today, I want you to understand there's two parts. The words of God that he speaks, and the word of God that he has spoken and are recorded for us. You realize they're both the word of God. If I was to say something and made an agreement with you like 2 months ago or a year ago, I said, I'm going to do this for you, you would have written that, and we wrote it down in a contract, and I signed it. Would that not be my words? So that's words written down. However, I can say things to you today that are still my words, correct? So both ways, whether they're said right now or said right to me at the very moment or something said in the past and recorded for our memory, it's still the words of me or, this in this case, the words of God. So when you look in your Bible, how many of you consider that the word of God? People say, like, yeah, that's the word of God, but I don't know if I agree with this spot here. Maybe that's not the word of God. Well, I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that God has preserved it. He gave it by inspiration. If he gave it by inspiration, what good would it do if it wasn't preserved? So I believe that God preserved it for us. So I believe that I have an English copy of the word of God, and I can trust it. I depend on it. I live my life after it, and so I have the word of God. So with that in mind, the words of God are true. They're excellent. They're very valuable. I mean, and God's words are, get this, God's words are wisdom. And according to the Bible, they're more valuable than silver or gold or rubies. I ask this question right at the beginning of this. What do you spend your time doing? Digging for worldly riches or digging for godly riches? Do you spend more time digging to make wealth in this world? I mean, the reason I think of digging, the Bible talks about people that do mining. I mean, isn't that how we get our gold a lot of times, is through mining? I know some pan for it in the rivers. And any of you get to try that, to me, that would be exciting. I'd like to go try that sometime, though I would never count on getting rich that way. I just think it'd be kind of neat to try. I like to try new things. But people, they go dig in the dirt for years trying to find gold, trying to find diamonds, trying to find rubies, as it mentions here. Did you know what I found out? That if I read my Bible and study, I find all kinds of nuggets. How many of you ever found a nugget reading the Word of God? Go like, wow, that's awesome. I hadn't seen that before. That is so good. That's encouraging to me. That's going to make my day. So I asked the question, what do you spend more time digging for valuables in? The Word of God? Or at your workplace? Or in your job trying to get rich? You see, there's two types of wisdom. One wisdom says, I'm going to spend my time on spiritual things in verses 4 through 11. In verse 11, it says, godly wisdom and prudence go hand in hand. I thought that's interesting. If I have God's wisdom, I'm going to be prudent. Everybody knows what that word means, prudent. Would you say people are prudent today? Prudent means having discretion, making wise choices. I get a kick out of watching court cases on TV. You ever watch some of those? You know, they have all these court cases. People bringing their case and they're talking to the judge and they're throwing out their grievance and why it was unfair for them to be in the situation they're in. And there's a couple judges that just lay it out there like it is. And one of them said to the person, well, you made the choice. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't know better. Well, you see, wisdom and prudence go hand in hand. If you really care about the outcome of your life, you're going to get into God's Word so that you don't make poor choices. So going on here, first of all, God's Word is true and excellent. It goes along with prudence. In verse 13, true wisdom helps us to see the folly of our pride, our arrogance, our evil ways, and the froward mouth. The froward mouth is a mouth that just is uncontrolled and doesn't mind what it says to who it says. How many of you ever said something to someone and then regretted it? Open mouth, insert foot, and wish you could take that back. All of us. And so the Bible says here, wisdom will help us not to get into that trouble. The fourth point is God's wisdom produces understanding. And understanding produces some important things here. I want you to look at those. In verse 14, it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. You see, I am understanding. I have strength. The first thing that God's wisdom and understanding, knowing God's word, does for you, gives you strength. How many of you found God's word to be very stabilizing and strengthening in your choices? Many times I question, did I make the right choice? How many of you ever done that? Oh, I wonder if I made the right choice. I'm doing that all the time. But I realize that many things that God tells me are true, I don't have to worry about. If God says I'm to live morally and I do it, I know I've made the right choice. If I'm in a tough spot and I can either lie or tell the truth, what would you do? You lie, you might get out of it. That's what the devil tells you, right? If I lie, I can get out of this. Now, it was interesting. I was watching another court. Well, it wasn't a court case. It was a teacher who had got caught doing something that she shouldn't be doing. And they were questioning on her whether she had done it, and she kept lying. And every time she lied, it made it harder because she had to cover up the previous lie. Now, I'm sure in her mind she was figuring, if I lie, I might get out of this, but if I tell the truth, I have no hope. Guess what? After about 30 minutes of arguing with the police officers and the school board, guess what her job situation was? It was over. And then the principal said this, if you'd been honest with us and told us the truth and said you need some help, we would try to have got you the help and you'd had another chance. But since you lied and covered up and you've never admitted it yet, we'll have to let you go. See, what was the right choice to make? To tell the truth. To fess up to where it was. And that's what God says. Always tell the truth. But my worldly wisdom that I've heard, people have said, it's okay to lie if it helps somebody else. And it's okay to lie if you don't get caught. How many of you can think of a situation where it'd be okay to lie? And people are going like, I think it would be in this, maybe this. No, God says, tell the truth. Right? Is it over okay in godly wisdom to lie? No. So how do I know I've made the right choice? I follow God's word. I tell the truth. So it gives me strength. I know that what I'm doing is what needs to be done. And even if it's not real popular, I know it's going to have the right outcome. Then verse 15, there's another point there about that understanding does. And that gives me leadership skills and qualities. How many of you like following a leader that has understanding and wisdom? I've worked at different plants and in different factories and at different jobs down through the years. And down through the years, I've had different bosses. And I've had bosses that had wisdom and understanding. They knew exactly what I'd been through. Matter of fact, some of my best bosses were bosses that used to do the business all themselves and then have grown, and they've started hiring more employees. So they knew exactly what I was going through, exactly what I was doing. So whenever I had a question, they knew exactly what I was asking, right? And they had understanding and say, well, here, let me help you with that. And I respected those bosses. I've had bosses who had no clue. Have you ever had a boss that had no clue? You go to them and you're frustrated and, How many of you ever get frustrated with that? You see, God's wisdom and understanding gives us leadership skills and qualities that make us better leaders. As I went on, the Bible says that understanding will get you riches and honor. You say, wait a minute, the world promised riches and honor by being deceitful and selfish. No, God says that riches and honor come with being a person of integrity and like himself. So how many of you would rather have honor for being by force or honor by respect? To have earned it or to demand it. Moving along. Verse 18. Understanding produces righteousness. Verse 20 says, a principled life. How many principled lives do you see in America at the moment? How many people are just living for themselves, or how many have principles? And then lastly, it says it brings us a life of satisfaction. a satisfaction that's unattainable by silver and gold. Yes, godly wisdom and understanding is obviously more rewarding than worldly wisdom. So every wise individual should seek this prosperous recipe for their life. So let's look at Proverbs 8, verse 17, and understand what understanding says. It says, I love them that love me. What's it mean there? What were those words saying? I love them that love me. It means those that love godly wisdom and understanding are going to benefit by it. In other words, if you love wisdom, God's wisdom, and you seek it, and you seek God's understanding, that it's going to be good for you. And that's why it says, I love them that love me. In other words, it's good for you. It's beneficial to you. And then I went on to the last part. It says, and they that seek me early shall find me. Does everybody understand what it means to seek something early? Seeking something early is seeking help before it's too late. All right, I know I'm going to need some assistance on this, so I'm going to go around and find some help to accomplish it. If you want to be blessed, you need to seek God and His Word right now. Godly wisdom and understanding says, I'm going to go to God's Word and see what He wants me to do right now. I try to bring up different illustrations and explain this to people. What this is saying is it's good to know ahead of time what needs to be done. If I was going to fly a jet fighter, the time to study the manual and go to school and have an instructor is before I get up in the air. It's the wrong time to open up the manual when everything's falling apart. Now, I know that the guys say that that's the way to do it. You don't need an instruction manual until all else fails. When all else fails, get the instructions, you know, after you have to take it all back apart. I'm a mechanic, so I'm not a real fan of that philosophy of get the manual out after, because I don't like doing things twice. So what I've realized is that, you know what, it's a lot of times better to go get the instruction before you start. And that's exactly what God is saying. If you'll seek God's wisdom and understanding and know what God wants us to do, we can avoid a lot of problems in life. After we're in trouble, it's kind of late. The other illustration I like to use is, remember when I was young, my grandparents gave me some money to go buy a model, and I went and bought a model John Deere. And there was a store right over there, I think it's Holiday, and they had models, at least over in that area. And I bought one of those John Deere tractors. It wasn't a snap together. It's the kind you glue together with tester glue. Any of you familiar with that stuff? You open it up and the whole house smells good. And you put the glue on and it instantly starts eating into the plastic. And you bond them together and boy, it was there. The good stuff. All right. So I was building this model and Dad was helping me and teaching me how to put the glue on conservatively so that it's not all over your model. And he's teaching me all these things. He asked me, well, do you want help with the next step? And I'm going like, I've got this now. I'm looking, he taught me these things. I thought I knew what I'm doing. And you know, you have the plastic windshields. That's the ones that are clear plastic. And I'm going to put the windshield and glue that into the cab. Now, if you guys have worked with tester glue, you know what it's like. And I put a dab of glue along the edge. And then I put the glue bottle, you know, away from it. And guess what happened? Any guys ever worked that glue? That strung out. And as it broke off, guess where that string of glue went? Right over the windshield. And right away, I took the rag and went to wipe it off. And what do you think I had? A smeared, destroyed windshield. Dad, can you fix it? I was frustrated. I mean, the model was awesome. But it has a... I'm a perfectionist. It was a destroyed windshield. Every day... there on my bed where I put it, I hadn't put it on the headboard of my bed because I was proud of it, but I was disappointed every time I looked at that windshield. It's like, it's disgusting. I see that the windshield is messed up. And Dad couldn't fix it because it was too late. If you go ahead and make your own life choices and then you have failures, you can go to God and He'll help you out, but the damage is done. God still loves us and He takes us from where we're at and carries us on our way, but the damage is done. So that's what it says. He that seeketh God's wisdom early will find it. But if you're going to live your life on your own and go to God just when you're in trouble, you're going to pay the consequences. I think we all realize that statement, though not all of us are practicing it. Because how many people are saying, like, I've got this, and they're living their life, but then you keep seeing yourself going to God when you're in trouble. You aren't in God's Word every day. You're not praying every day. You're not doing what God wants every day. You're doing what you want. And then all of a sudden, when everything's falling apart, guess where you're going? Back to God. That's exactly what this is saying. God says His wisdom will help you, His understanding will help you if you seek it early. If you want to be blessed, you need to seek God and you need to seek His Word now. Waiting until the world's wisdom destroys you and then seeking God, that's futile. So to be successful, we must seek God and His Word today. For some of us, that's going to be a normal thing. He said, Pastor, I've learned that. But for some of us, it's going to require change. First, we must humble ourselves and make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Remember, Jesus said, every man does that which is right in their own eyes, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says we all sin. We all do our own thing. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here is the first bit of wisdom. God says it is wise to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is wise to make sure that your eternal security is secured. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many listening on the radio want to go to heaven? Now some of you are saying, I want to go and I am going. Well, how do you know you're going? Because I have gotten into God's Word and His wisdom says that I can never, ever be perfect. And so Jesus, God's Son, came and lived a sinless life and took my penalty and died on the cross in my place. And He offered the gift of salvation if I'll receive it. And if I'm wise, I'll say, I need it. I'll receive that gift of salvation, apply it to my life, and have my sins forgiven, and I'll put my faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ to take me to heaven, and He bestows upon me His righteousness. That's even a better plan. You know, it's one thing to have your debt paid off. It's another to have money put in your account. And God says, now you can live for me, and you've got everything you need to do it. So where are you at? Have you made the wise choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? After you've trusted Christ as your Savior, have you made Him your Lord? After you've trusted Christ as your Savior and made Him as your Lord and said, I'm going to live for you, next you must seek to follow Him and His Word. Seek to attain wisdom and understanding. And you can start by reading two chapters every day, every morning from the Word of God. I put down some practical things here because sometimes people say, like, yeah, I need to get in my Bible more. But how about in the morning you get up and read two chapters of the Bible? Say, Pastor, that would be good, but where should I read? Well, all of God's Word is great, but I probably recommend you wouldn't start in Leviticus. All right. And some of those areas. What I recommend is you might start in John. See, the book of John will teach you about how much Jesus really loves you. It's all about His love. You might try the book of Proverbs here and gain some words of wisdom. You might try reading a couple chapters in Psalm, though I wouldn't start with 119 for two chapters that day. You might just take one chapter when you get to 119. You'll see what I mean when you get there and it's 100 and some verses. But in the morning, just get into your Word of God and read a couple chapters and let God speak to you. How many of you do that already? Now don't raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody that doesn't. But every believer, if you're wise, are seeking the wisdom of God's Word, and you're in the Bible every day. If you're not in the Bible every day, obviously that's why you're here, to hear this message. God wants you in His Word. And then secondly, do you pray? Do you pray? Pray every morning. And here's what you can pray. What do you mean? There's something I'm supposed to pray? Yeah, don't just say the Lord's Prayer over. But you could pray this in your prayer. How about Proverbs 8:17? I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. How about you ask God for His wisdom and help ask Him to help you love His wisdom instead of yours? And then, thirdly, start noticing the change that takes place. I guarantee you that if you start focusing on God's wisdom instead of your plans for the day, your life will change. Your life will then no longer be seeking riches, but seeking the Lord. And Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I have been watching this, and I'm old now. The kids have told me that. You're old. Okay. They didn't say it in a mean way. It's just, I'm old. All right. Okay, so I'm old. That gives me some authority then to say, I've seen a few things. What have you seen? I've seen a lot of people use their whole life trying to get rich so they can be happy and so they can have a good home and family and doing all kinds of pleasures and things so that they can have a good, strong home and family and all kinds of things. But you know who the happiest people I know are? Those who put God first and brought their family all around the Lord. Families that are centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do for their lives are solid families. They're happy families. Does everybody in the family always choose to follow God? No, you're always going to have someone that doesn't. But just because someone doesn't choose to do the best thing doesn't mean I'm not going to. And so I challenge you there. Note the change that God's going to make in your home. So, here are some things that God is going to reveal. God's word is going to help us see that things that we normally don't catch. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You're like, why do I need the Bible? I mean, I've read through it once already in my life. I go to church and I listen to Pastor Pepley, and Pastor Pepley always presents something, and he's always long-winded, so I got plenty for the whole week. What more do I need? Well, the Bible is very clear that if you don't study the word of God yourself, you won't have any clue as to whether you really love the Lord or not. And you won't know whether Pastor Pepley is telling you the truth or not. Hebrews 4:12. You see that? It says, the word of God. What was the word of God again? That which he speaks and that which is written for us. Okay, the word of God, it's quick and powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to divide asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. Okay, I want to stop here for a moment. Let's think about this verse. What is joints and marrow? Everybody knows your bones in science, that we have the bones, and where's the marrow? Inside. Now, where does the marrow quit and the bone start? In a joint. Could you take your knife and just, if you were doing surgery, and just separate the two? Or would it be a little bit a gray area? How many have ever heard of a gray area? I know this is right and this is wrong, but this is a gray area. People are so caught up in that in churches and stuck in the gray area. And God is saying this, that God's word, if you're in God's word enough, will help you distinguish between it. God's word is going to help you to know what's right and what's not. He just used a fleshly example there of knowing how hard it would be to separate that, but it says God's word can do that. It can separate between the soul and the spirit. I have a hard time giving a definition of the difference between a person's soul and spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit, right, folks? When we pass away here on this earth, our body dies, but our soul and spirit continues on. Now, someday God will resurrect that body, and there's two different judgments. One, the rapture, Christians will be resurrected and given a new glorified body, and those who have rejected Jesus Christ and didn't have the wisdom to plan their future will end up at the judgment, great white throne judgment, and at that time there's no hope, and their body will be resurrected, not to be restored, but for you to have that corrupted body in hell for all eternity. Does God want to send people to hell? No, he died that you didn't have to go there. But if you reject everything he has offered you to get you out, you choose to go there. And what a place it is. It wasn't even made for mankind. It was made for the devil and his angels. And so it's a terrible place. The Bible says the worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. It is an unimaginably terrible place that you can never get out of. I don't know why anybody would put off trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, because hell is forever. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, now God's word, it can tell the difference between the soul and the spirit. It can divide between the joints and the marrow. What's that mean? He's saying here, if you know God's word, you can discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. Now, see, I went through all that trouble, so I hope I didn't lose you, to get you to that point. That verse went through all that trouble to say, God's word will help you to know what you're really like inside. Have you ever been upset with somebody and you knew you were right? I mean, you were positive you were right, and you would argue to your grave you were right. And matter of fact, you were disputing it with words that were a little bit louder than normal, with feeling and passion, and you were stirred up inside. Now, I know all of you are very patient, but there's been times where I have been this way with someone, and I knew I was right. And it was the principle of the thing. I'm right, I'm thinking logically, and someone would say, "You're not thinking logically. If you just rethink this," no, I am thinking logically. How many of you ever been in a boat like that? I went to bed convinced that I was right, and I woke up after I had a little bit of sleep and thought about it. I'm going like, I wasn't so right. Part of it's right, but I wasn't right in the way I was responding. I wasn't right in my attitude. And I have to go back to that other person and apologize. How many of you ever had to go to apologize to someone? Oh, I hate doing that. That's hard. That's hard stuff. I don't like to apologize. That's because isn't that kind of like saying I was wrong? Ugh. You're going like, well, why were you that way the day before? Why didn't you just admit it then? Because I wasn't discerning my thoughts and intents of my heart. I thought I was good, but I really wasn't. You know, a lot of times we're pretty selfish, aren't we not, folks? You can look over your past and realize it. The Bible brings that out very quickly. The Bible, as we study God's Word, will show us where our true motives and actions are. And then the Bible says, and I'm going to just give you some of these in Jeremiah 23:29. It says, not only does the Bible bring out our true thoughts and intentions, but the Word of God will also break up false teachers. It says it's a hammer. It's interesting there. I don't have time to study that with you. I did go back and study Jeremiah 23. And as I saw, verse 29 says that the hammer of God was breaking up the lying prophets at that time. In other words, there's a lot of preachers that will lie to you. Why would a preacher lie? Well, some are in it for the money. And they're going to tell you what you need to hear so that you'll put more money into their coffers. How many of you would believe that some preachers are in it for the money? I would say that that's all they preach about is money. And if you give money to the church, you'll be prosperous and nothing will ever bad happen to you. And the list goes on. I've seen some of those TV evangelists get letters in the mail and there's a check there and they would open it up and go like, oh, you could give more than this. And they'd rip it up and go like, send us a bigger check if you want God's blessing. And it's like, really? So how can you tell if someone's preaching the truth of the Word of God or in it for the money? Anybody have an answer to that one? How do you tell if a person is preaching for the money or they're preaching the true Word of God? I'll tell you how. The Bible says in Acts that the church in Berea was more noble than a lot of the churches in the fact that they went home and they opened up their Bible each evening and read to see if what the preacher was telling them was so or not. If you go to a church and you don't open your Bible when you're in that church service, how do you know if the pastor's telling you the truth? Here at Faith Baptist Church, I encourage you to open your Bible. We have one in every pew if you happen to forget one or don't have one. And I tell you what passage to look, and you're welcome to go check to see if what Pastor Pepley says is true or not. That's not a pride thing on my mind. I just want you to know the truth. And if Pastor Pepley is telling you a lie, you need to leave. You need to go find a pastor that's telling you the truth. Make sense? So it's saying here that God's word will be a hammer to break up false preachers. In other words, if I'm teaching a lie, you go like, well, that's not what the Bible says. So now who's right? Does any preacher have a right to change the word of God? Not according to the Bible. God's word is set. No one has a right to say, well, the Bible doesn't say this anymore. We change. God has told me that God's word says something else. No. God's word is written, thank goodness. It can't be changed, and God doesn't change. So why would he change his word? And so the point here is, God says his word will be like a hammer. It breaks up false teachers. It exposes them. It also says it's like a fire that burns up the chaff. Chaff here relating to hypocrisy and vanity. Is there a lot of hypocrisy and vanity in spirituality and Christendom? How many of you ever harvested a crop and know what chaff is? How many ever got it down your collar? It's annoying, isn't it? It's itchy stuff. And what happens if you get flames to chaff? Poof. We as people feel pretty big. We think we got life by the horns. We go through life pretty confident sometimes. But you get the Word of God out and let it expose us, and poof, it all goes up in vanity. And so God is just encouraging us here to look to Him. God's Word also benefits us. I have 4 minutes to get all these down here, and it's easy. God's Word benefits us by, according to Amos 9, verse 9, by shaking out all the dirt and impurities out of our lives and leaving us as a valuable product. It says God's Word is like a sieve. How many of you ever used a sieve? I make flour, grind it myself so I can make bread. And I like to sift it through. I like to take out some of the bad stuff and, you know, whatever. And so this sift here has to do with, they would sift the grain out. They would throw the grain up in the air into the wind, just like our combines do, blow air through the grain, and it floats, the grain goes across but doesn't go out. But what happens to the chaff and the light stuff? That blows out. But there's some other things that are heavy that need to drop out through the sieve. And so the dirt, the rocks, and the garbage, and that which isn't good, that doesn't get blown out, drops through the sieve, right? And so God is trying to say His Word is like a sieve. That which is fake and that which shouldn't be in our lives needs to get dropped out. It shakes out to show us what's really quality. So God has just shown both things in harvesting. He's trying to say God's Word will make your life true, sincere, and truly profitable. It goes on to in John, and I'm going to take you to John, but it provides us with real sustenance, really something worth living for. John chapter 6, verse 29. I'm having a hard time presenting this as clearly as I'd like to, but I hope the Holy Spirit's making up the difference. John 6, 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Are there a lot of people trying to serve God in their own way? Say, well, I am serving God. Okay. And here's what God says is service to Him. I'll read it again. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. So the very first thing God wants you to do is receive Christ as your Savior. But verse 33 goes on. It says, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven, and He giveth life unto the world. Well, then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. You see, there's a crowd out there that's living their own life their own way and serving God their own way. And God says, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And there's no way to live your life except through Jesus Christ. And so God gives you that true bread. He gives you something purposeful to live for. I might want to say, people, things and stuff aren't going to last. Let's go for that which has eternal value. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, it says, He keeps me in touch with my deliverer. You know what? The more I study my Bible, the more special the Lord becomes to me. And then in Psalm chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says that He has put a new song in my heart. And I put down here, staying close to God and in His Word, keeps me singing. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. You see, there's a song in my heart. Where does that come from? It comes from my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are going through your day all burdened and depressed and discouraged, and you need drugs and you need different things to help you through? Now, there are physical ailments that we, praise God, He has given us medication for. But if you're discouraged because life isn't working out, because you're going to the Lord after everything falls apart, can I encourage you today to make a change and to put God first? To seek God's wisdom instruction in the morning and to pray and ask God to guide you through the day so that even if you do hit those rough times in life, because seriously, we're living in a corrupt world, there are problems. So when you hit that rough part in your day, you're there with the Lord. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what He's saying is, I'm pulling there with you. You're in the yoke with Him. How many are in the yoke with the Lord, or you're doing your own thing? So if you're going through your own day, when you hit the tough spot, who's got to pull the load? You do. When you're with the Lord, who's going to pull the Lord? He will. Because He's the strongest one. And so lastly, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says that If I'm in the Spirit, that He gives me an anointing. An unction means an anointing. The Holy Spirit speaks to me through Him. I can understand the Word of God because the Holy Spirit can explain it. So in conclusion, I want to say something. These are the last days. How many believe these are the last days? I want to show you something in 2 Peter, and I'm not going to go, I don't believe I'm going to head over here. I started just a couple minutes late, so I want to wrap up the whole message. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 18. I'm just going to read it. I want you to note that verses 3 through 5 talk about those who are willingly ignorant and doing their own way and not accepting the things of God. And then verses 11 through 18 talk about those who want God in their lives and they're seeking Him. Now, in chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is saying, I got to keep reminding you of this. I know you guys already know this, but I got to remind you because we forget. So he says, knowing this first, in verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So he's saying in the last days there's going to be people saying like, there's no second coming of Christ. Everything's just like it's always been. How many of you as believers have sometimes wondered that or thought that? Well, it seems like Christ is never coming. Do you ever get discouraged that way? The Bible's saying be careful about that. God says He's coming. He's coming. They said, well, everything's the same. Well, they said, no, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and into water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So what's this saying there? We had a worldwide flood. God hasn't always been the same. He brought judgment in the past, and He will bring it again. Heavens and the earth are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the day of judgment is coming, right? But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. You see, that one day is what the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Is God in a hurry? Are you in a hurry? We're in a hurry. Right now, some of you are in a hurry because I got to go home. Pastor, you better hurry. We're almost out of time. Yes, but God's not in a hurry. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, and it's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When Christ returns, what good is all of your buildings and vehicles going to do you? Well, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. I'm going to jump to verse 18 for time's sake. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I did my best to point the two out. There's a way of worldly wisdom and knowledge and understanding of what the world thinks is going to work. And by the way, we were born in that. We're used to that. And we like to live that way. But God says, you've got to get up early and spend some time in My Word and pray before you start your day, so that you can be walking in His wisdom instead of your own. Because you'll default to your own wisdom and reasoning every time if you don't have God's priority in your heart. Do you understand? And He's saying, like, the time is short. People are living their own way, but what are you going to do? He's asking us to remember, you have a heavenly home. You have a God to serve. And by the way, His wisdom pans out way better than panning out Possum Creek or panning out the old Pipestem River. If I took my gold pan down to the Pipestem, you guys know what the Pipestem is? It's a little mud hole that actually flows ragingly after a big rain, but it's all down to nothing that runs behind our farm. If I went to pan for gold there, it wouldn't pan out too good. And that's what working by human reasoning does for us. It promises if you pan, you'll find gold, but there's nothing there. But panning in God's word is like going to the mountains there where there's been gold found before. And so I close with this. These are the last days. What are you living for? Let's sing hymn number 241. If you haven't trusted Christ as a Savior, this is a perfect song to challenge your heart to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are saved today, who is living in your heart? The Bible will reveal that. Your own selfishness or the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and close with hymn number 241.